Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, we're going to begin at verse 11. We're going to read through verse 19. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning at verse 11, continuing in Jesus' name. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 clean? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. A very common word, if we could say it in that way, that we seem to have heard it many times. But Father, we know that you are not common according to man. You're extraordinary. We thank you, Father, for the gift that you have given to us, the gift of your word. And we ask by this word, Father, that you would sanctify us, that you would set us apart for a purpose. Because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Are we thankful? Do we have a heart of gratitude when it comes to God? Are we encouraged when we see God operating and working? Do we even notice when God is in operation? We have a tendency, I think, as human beings to desire more, to desire healing, to desire wealth, to desire to do better in life, to have a good family. We desire a lot of things. And I'm not saying that that's unhealthy. I think it's quite good. But when we turn around, and this is the thing that you find, and I would say I find this a lot as a pastor, but I'm sure you encounter it a lot also. That when you deal with the general populace, or you deal even with the church, and people are going through issues, they do something that is very, very positive. They ask for prayer. They ask that you would turn around and you would pray to God, the Heavenly Father, in their behalf to do something good in their life, whether it be healing, whether it be improvement in a style or something else, or even in the ability to make a decision in which way their life should go. Have you ever asked anybody to pray for you? Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, I am praying for you? It's interesting. I had an individual that's very close to me come one time and ask me straight up, Would you pray for me in this certain area? This individual does not go to our congregation, so I'm not narking on anybody. And it's not a negative comment. But it struck me when they asked, Will you pray for me? I really desire to have this. And it was a position, it was a job. This individual was looking for a job. And I think it's very healthy, and I think it's good that we pray to God in all places of our life, and that we seek for the saints to pray also in our behalf, that we would be encouraged and that we'd be lifted up. Well, something came to me very instantly. Of course I will pray for you. I love you. You are a dear friend of mine. But if you pray, if others are praying, and God answers in the affirmative, for sure, Will you honor him? And it's an interesting thing because very often we can desire something and we can desire it to the point where we'll come across and ask God to bless us in a certain area, and then we can even hear it oftentimes when the blessing actually comes through, boy, I lucked out there, or boy, I'm lucky, or whew, I was fortunate. You were blessed. And can we turn around and can we give honor and glory to God in the blessing that He has provided for us? Are we thankful for what He has given us? Even if the answer is no. Can we be thankful for that answer also? Can we understand and know, as Christians, that God knows what's best for us and He will give according to what we can handle? Very interesting. So you turn around and you deal with what we read here in our text. You deal with, as we call it, the 10 lepers. Jesus is heading off to Jerusalem, and He's coming between Galilee and Samaria. They wouldn't walk through Samaria, but they're going through. Samaritans are interesting individuals, especially to the Israelites. They don't really care for them. They really don't care for them. They're kind of half-breeds. That's what they would think of them. Half-breeds. You know, we had a tendency that, even within our own groups for a while, that a good Finn never marries outside of the Finnish heritage. It just doesn't work. We have that tendency to put more stock in our heritage than anything else, but really what it is that you come across that even the Samaritans were more in the northern kingdom to Israel, right? And they started mingling with the outer skirts. No pun intended. And they turn around and they start marrying in. And they, if you could say it this way, start diluting the water, the bloodline. And so now it becomes a huge issue. And it's interesting because really, we turn around at times, I think, and we think, well, the Samaritans really didn't have a dedication. They weren't really that strong in faith. And we kind of have a tendency. And I know I'm reading into your thoughts, so if I'm overstepping, please forgive me. But it seems that the church has kind of written the Samaritans off because the Israelites had no use for them, that they really weren't important people. And they really didn't have a dedication. But actually, if you were to study the Samaritans, they were very, very religious and devout people. They were religious and devout people. They only held to the first 5 books, no doubt about it. But they were very, very conservative. You think that the Pharisees were conservative on the Sabbath day, the Samaritans were all the more conservative. And so what I mean by this is sometimes we can have a tendency to look out at someone and think, well, they're not of my group, so therefore they don't have any values. Absolutely wrong. They can have a lot of values. They can have a lot of moral understanding and live by a great moral guideline. We aren't to write people off like that. But values and moral guidelines are not salvation. That's for us, hard for us to understand too. Jesus is passing through this area. And it's interesting. Because now as He enters a certain village, they met Him, these 10 individuals. They were lepers, we are told. They stood afar off. They couldn't even approach Jesus. Why? Because of their leprosy. To understand what it means to be a leper in the Israelites' understanding, you had your own colonies. You stayed far away from the people. If you even got near people, do you know what you would have to announce? Unclean, 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 wherever you went. This is how difficult life was for them. To be considered so unclean that you had to announce it everywhere you went in case you may come across someone and contaminate them. This was their life. Living on the outer skirts. Whenever they encountered people, making an announcement that they're not worthy, that they're unclean, that they're dangerous to the others. What I find really interesting in here is that they still come to Christ. They come to Christ seeking for something. They come to Christ seeking, and honestly, for restoration. And this is huge. Because of this disease, their life is a mess. They have no function within society. They have no ability even to be able to work or deal with things. They have to live as an outsider. And even in this group of outsiders, we find Samaritans, who the Israelites would have no business with. But yet, because of this disease, they are seen as common. Very interesting. They lift up their voices and they say, "Jesus, Master, Teacher, have mercy." They desire for mercy. They desire that their sentence would be lifted. That the opposition, the struggle of their disease would be lifted from them. That they would actually be freed of this. How many times have we asked God in our lives to be freed of something? Ask God to have mercy. To find ourselves in dire straits where we have no other option, no other way to turn. And we come to Him. I've been there. I don't know about that. I've been in areas of my life that I've been to the bottom, I know, and I'm sure it could get much worse. I'm not even going to be a fool to say it couldn't. But it's felt pretty dark, pretty lonely, and I felt pretty dirty. And yet in those places, you find yourself, and I believe by the power of the Spirit of God, crying out to Him. Oftentimes in this world, the way humans portray God, they have a tendency to fear Him in these positions. And not as a reverence, but more or less as one that's waiting to smush them. These individuals, they come to Jesus. They ask for mercy. They cry out to Him. And it's really interesting. He turns around, and there is no show. And what I mean by this is we like to have, you know, the whole gamut of things when we talk about healing. We do. We like to see people touched. We like to see people dunked. We like to see people, you know, demons come flying out of them. We like the Benny Hinn style where they fall down on the ground. Something like that. We have a tendency to like that stuff. But God doesn't need to operate in that fashion. When Jesus speaks, and we learn this so much through the Scripture, when Jesus speaks, things happen. Equating this, obviously, to God. Understanding the Trinity. When God speaks, things happen. We can start from the very beginning of Genesis, can we not? And deal with the aspect of God speaking. And there was light. When God voices His understanding, when God voices His wisdom into this universe, things that seem impossible take place. When Jesus speaks, things happen. When He saw them, and this means to understand what straits they were in, He didn't just see them as people, but rather even as injured people. He understood instantly what their issue was, this disease of leprosy. He turns around and He just makes this one very simple statement. Go show yourselves to the priest. To us, that might not mean much. Now that we've read this, we've gone through this, maybe we've dealt with this many times in our life, we may have a greater understanding of it, no doubt. But just take those words. Here they're crying for mercy. They're crying for healing. They're crying for restoration. And all Jesus says is, go show yourselves to the priest. Understanding in Leviticus, when it speaks of one that is healed of leprosy, that they must go show themselves to the priest to be declared clean. When they are healed. That it is the priests themselves that will make this announcement that they will be clean. And it's an interesting thing because really what Jesus is saying is, it's good as done. There's not a process, there's not a whole system you must go through. And that does not make sense to our mind, does it? Because we would like to see a process. We'd like to see people sweat out their pounds. Do something to earn this. Do something great. Maybe some miraculous act of faith. There is a miraculous act of faith in this. We just don't see it because it's not pretty enough for us. It's not packaged in the right way. We have that tendency in this world, don't we? We act like we're so open-minded. We're so understanding now in our new understanding in Christianity. We don't judge people. We allow God to do that. We're full of it. If we're to be honest with ourselves, we have a tendency to judge at all times. And if people don't come through the door we think they should come through, often as human beings, we can really scrutinize them. There always has to be, in the human understanding, and the fallen human understanding, this standard where one must come through. When one repents, did they do it in the right way? Did they say the right things? Did they show enough emotion? When one is a believer in Christ, do they now act as a believer in Christ in the way that I think they should? Do they follow the standards? And that's an interesting slippery slope. It really is. We can agree here that when one comes into faith, salvation is given as a gift of God. There's no doubt about it. I believe we can agree on that. And we can, I believe, as Lutherans, very strongly agree, we do not believe in progressive sanctification. The more we understand, the more we know, the more we believe, the more we're saved. That's progressive. Our salvation is founded in faith by grace. It is a gift of God. But we do understand, as Paul would speak to us, I pray we understand that people can mature in the faith. That they can grow more in faith according to understanding God, having an understanding of the knowledge of God, being able to encourage people in that ministry, growing in faith, or growing in reality, but not salvation. And why do I say that? Because of where I left off, with the standards. We see someone come through the church doors, and boy, we click our heels and we're excited, aren't we? Praise God, this person's coming to church. And truly, praise God. And then we hear that person make a confirmation or come to communion. You know, we hear that they ask for forgiveness and they receive the blessing, however our standards are. We rejoice in the faith that they receive, don't we? But how long before we start scrutinizing them? Measuring them with the yardstick of our years, making sure they're doing what I do. Look at my beautiful little granddaughter. Yes, I'm bragging, and I'll brag till I die. She doesn't do everything I do. She's growing. She doesn't even walk. Because now she's born, can I expect her to walk right now? And can I, by force, tell her she needs to start walking, or she's really not a human being? Why would we do the same in Christianity? Why would we turn around and put this burden upon people that they must perform to the rate that I see? And that's really the scary part. We have a tendency to judge. And we have a tendency to make sure that people come through what we think should be right. But there was no act of man in this. They asked for mercy. That's all they could do. They were helpless. They were as an infant that had no ability to do anything for themselves because they could not heal themselves. It was impossible. So they asked. And in that asking, Jesus says, it's good as done. Go show yourselves to the priest. And I said there was an aspect of faith in there, didn't I? Because they believed it went. They turned and they started walking. It may not be flashy, is it? It's not really flashy. It's not the way we think it should be. It probably didn't come out in the way we would like it. We'd like to see a lightning bolt come. We'd like to see a big river flood them and wash them clean. We'd like something. They listened to his word. And they turned and walked. Jesse in his human flesh, I don't need to ask you, Jesse in his human flesh would say, what are you, nuts? In my fallenness, I'd say, what are you, nuts? I'm not clean. I can't go to a priest. If I even go near a priest, they're going to do something bad to me. I can't even go there. You expect me in reality to go to someone in this shape? But they did. They turned and they started walking. And as they walked, what took place? It says that they were made clean. They were made whole. And sometimes in our life, we need to understand, we need to move. We need to walk out in faith before in reality the revelation of what will happen will take place. Too many times we wait in life, don't we? We wait in life for every single and one stretch of road, every single stoplight to turn green before we move forward. That's not how it works. If you did that in Marquette, someone would be beeping a hornet. In fact, if it is, when you get to a light, you stop when it's red and you go when it's green. When God offers opportunity, you move forward. When He stops you, you stop. But the opportunity will come again, you move forward. I've seen mission boards battle with this kind of stuff. We don't know if we should do this. We don't know if this is the direction God wants us to go, and they do nothing. Have churches done this? Absolutely. We can't step outside of the parameters of what we deem to be correct. Jesus spoke. They moved. So now we're going to have another division here, though. We're going to have another class of people, if you could say it that way. And it came to pass that as they went, they were made clean. They were made whole. One of them saw that he was healed. He turned back. He could not go any farther. Are we thankful for the difficulties, for the circumstances, and the blessings that God allows us to go through? Are we thankful? He turns back, and with a loud voice, who is he glorifying? God. He's glorifying God. He's revealing that God has done this. He's bringing the attention to God. But where is he? He falls down on his face. In worship is really what this speaks. Giving thanks to him. And it said he was a Samaritan. He was the, in the Israelite eyes, the unbeliever. Not only was he contaminated, but he was also a Samaritan. And yet he is the one that is thankful and turns and praises God for the gift he had received, turns and falls before the feet of Christ. And it's an interesting thing here. This is not like Peter. This is not like any of the apostles that stop him from worshiping. This is Christ, our Savior, and he receives because he is worthy. He is worthy. He receives this. Too many times in our life, we give credit to other individuals. Too many times in our life, we give credit to the banks, to the hospitals, to all these things. And yes, in their right place, fine. But all honor and glory goes to whom? God the Father. This one, who everybody else deemed to be the outsider, this one, he was really very thankful. Jesus talks about this very much in chapter 7 of the same gospel, doesn't he? When he talks about the woman. The Pharisees are looking, and they see this woman come in. And Jesus, in reality, spends fellowship with her. And encourages her. And they turned around and they said, if he was really a prophet, he'd understand what kind of woman this is. And Jesus turns and he says, you know what? I came in here. He says, and you haven't done a thing for me. You are not thankful. I came in here and you didn't offer me anything. But yet this woman, she has washed my feet with her tears. She has wiped them with her hair. She's done all these things. And he turns and he tells her, your sins are forgiven. And they're blown away by this. But he asks the question. He asked the question previously to this. He says, if an individual owes this much, but another individual owes a lot more, and the debtor, the one that is in charge of the debt, forgives him that owes the most, and the one that owes the least, who will love him the most? He said, well, obviously the Pharisees say the one that owed the most is going to love him the most, because they received the biggest reward. The Samaritan blesses and glorifies God because I truly believe he understood where he was. I truly believe he understood who he was in his own devices. and he comes and he does. How many times do we walk out of the room or walk out of the circumstance thinking, well, I dodged a bullet there, and it's a good thing because, you know, I am a Christian. Like, our title of Christian is what gives us the authority to come through that, instead of saying, praise be to God, thanks be to God that he's brought me through another situation. Father, may you always be hallowed. May you always be glorified. And may I always see you as my Lord. In other words, that humbles. Just because we come to church, just because we take the title of an apostolic Lutheran or whatever our title might be, I don't know, does not give us the right to think we deserve everything. But to actually turn around and praise and thank him. Coming back to the beginning of this message, are we thankful? When you receive from God, when you get a gift from God, when you receive a blessing from God, do we turn and do we literally thank him and praise him? Or somewhere in the deep back of Jesse's mind does he feel, I've earned it. I've worked for it. We see this in life all the time. We'll have individuals that feel it's okay to rob somebody of something and say, but I've worked for it. So what if I take 2 more hours on my time card, even though I wasn't there? I earned it. I worked really hard. So what if I didn't pay all my taxes? I worked for it. Yes, I can take that, you know, material home, the paper home, the ink home, whatever it is. And you may think I'm crazy, but even in these areas, we have a tendency to justify ourselves by saying, I have earned this. They don't recognize what they have. What about on the blessings of God? Do we justify ourselves in thinking that we've earned something? What does the scripture say? When you have gotten done with your job, Jesus says it very plainly, when you've gotten done with your job, when you've done all that you could do, turn around and say, I am an unworthy servant that has done exactly what he's been called to do. That's not to belittle. It's not to pound people into the ground. It's not for me to hold over somebody else. He's speaking that to me. As when you hear it, he's speaking it to you. That any ability, any gift that we have is not by our own doing, but rather a gift from God. And may we remember that. He says, what in the world is going on? He says, were there not 10 clean? He says, but where are the other 9? Where are they? They're probably even justified. I'm reading into this, but they're probably justified thinking, well, he told us to go. We're going to keep going. But then, he says, there are not found that return to give God glory, to give the glory where it needs to be given to God, except this stranger. This one that you would never expect. This one that we would dream as an Israelite as being an outsider that would have no reverence. This one came back to praise and to thank God. He turns around and he shares with this guy. He says, you know what? You're good. Get up and go. By faith you are made whole. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not some sort of prosperity gospel. This is not a trinket that we hold in front of somebody. Jesus speaks the absolute truth. It is by faith that we are made whole. Jesse, above and beyond anybody else in my life, had this disease of sin. He tried to get rid of it many times in his own life by his own ways, and nothing would happen. And this sin, in reality, kept me ostracized from God the Father and from others. But yet, by faith, God has made me. Now may I give him honor and glory. May we praise him for the gift that we have been given. And yes, I use my name in there. Can you not use your own? To understand that maybe, just maybe, you were ostracized by sin, that you had no hope, and yet we ask for mercy, and he says, go. You are clean. Do we see that cleanliness? Do we see how clean we are? And do we give him honor and glory? And do you notice he says it with a loud voice? indicating you share it with those around you. May we continue always to give Him honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.